I appreciate everyone for being here this evening, and it was great to be with you this morning for worship service, and it's always a great joy to be asked to come and preach at Menlo and to receive that invitation by email from Emerson. And as I said this morning, I think it's probably been maybe 5 or 6 years now I've been in the rotation for gospel preachers to preach here at Menlo, and even held a gospel meeting here several years back as I started preaching. And of course, my family and I attend at Pleasant Grove Church of Christ, and we welcome all of you to Pleasant Grove at any time you can be with us. And remember that we'll be having our summer gospel meeting in June with Brother Bill Greer. We'll be starting the first Sunday in June, Sunday through Thursday. So we welcome you to come out and be with us in our gospel meeting. This evening, our lesson is entitled, What Are You Practicing? What Are You Practicing? Attorneys practice law, and we know we have lots and lots of attorneys. We may have too many attorneys in the world, in America even, but they all have a job, and in most cases they have a good job to do, because their job is very important, and from time to time we need their expertise in helping us. So attorneys practice law. That's what they're practicing. Doctors practice medicine, go to school for several years, are trained. Some of us would not be able to be doctors because of sight of blood and things like that. We would not be able to practice medicine, but we know we have a lot of doctors in the field practicing medicine, and it's great to have them. I come to mind of thinking of people in the sports field, people like Tiger Woods, who's a golfer. They say he practices every day to be as good as he thinks he is or that he is. And we have, in my era of generation, I know some of you are a little bit older than I am, and you probably can think of the greatest quarterback you ever see play the game of football. In my time, Joe Montana and his 49ers were the greatest that I ever watched play the game. But it took practice on his part and his linemen and his team to be able to score a touchdown in 2 minutes. And if you've ever watched Joe Montana and the 49ers, they could do that as well as any other team. So it takes practice. And the question this evening for all of us is, what are we practicing? What are we doing to try to make ourselves better? How are we improving? What strategies and what skills do we have? What talents do we have to make ourselves a better person in life? And this evening, we're going to look at some of the things that we should be practicing. Again, attorneys practice so that they can represent, speak for, and help people. Doctors practice so that they can heal, take care of people, and help people. And athletes practice so that they can improve and compete and succeed in things that they do. So the question is, what do Christians practice? And how and why do Christians practice? And we'll look this evening at some scripture in the Bible. If you have your Bible and would like to turn, we're going to start with 1 John. A lot of the scripture this evening will be taken from 1 John. It is a book written by John. It's only 5 chapters in length, but there's a lot of good information from the book 1 John that talks about what we should be practicing. And we'll begin with 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 and verse 11 says, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Love one another. It started in the Garden of Eden. And of course, we read of a very sad situation and sad story where we have two brothers who should have been practicing brotherly kindness, brotherly love for one another, with Cain and Abel, and we know, of course, in a situation of that, that something tragic happened, the death of Abel, Cain killing his brother, and that brought sadness to God and to Adam and to Eve. And because of that and the sins of Adam and Eve, we even today must suffer and endure temptation and suffering on our part because of the sins first committed. But had there been love in the heart as God intended, things like that would have simply not happened. It was not in God's plan to have that happen, but when it did, of course, God had a plan then for the outcome and the consequences thereof. Christians should practice righteousness. That's what we read here in 1 John chapter 3. Christians should practice righteousness because they love others and they love God. Christians should practice righteousness and love so that they can represent, speak for, and help others and themselves. Christians should practice righteousness and love so that they can heal, take care of, and help the souls of others and their own soul. We need to be most worried about our own soul, the saving of our own soul. But in that, when we are right with the Lord, we need to be worried about other people. And we need to be practicing and living the kind of life that shows our love toward other people. Our kindness, it was mentioned in our prayer this evening, showing kindness for one another, trying to get our family and friends and others to attend church, to study the Bible, and to one day be in heaven with us as God's family. That's our intent. That should be our purpose in life, is to work toward that goal and practice righteousness and love. Christians should practice righteousness and love so that they can improve and compete and succeed as they fight against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6:16. This morning we talked about the devil. We talked about how sin was in the world in our own life before we were ever baptized, before we ever became a Christian. The devil was there. We were sinning. And we talked about this morning, even after we become a Christian, the devil didn't just go away. Sin is still in our life. The devil is still tempting us, and he's throwing these fiery darts at us. And we need righteousness and love in our heart to fight off the wicked one. If we choose to not practice righteousness, what is the outcome? God made us. We have a choice. We have lots of choices in our life. What if a person chooses not to practice righteousness, chooses not to show and have love for others, brotherly kindness? 1 John 5:17 says in four words the answer to that outcome. 1 John 5:17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. And we all know what sin is. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is, if it's a little sin or a big sin. We talk about little lies and big lies. Sin is sin in God's eyes. And anything that is unrighteous is a sin and wrong in the sight of God. We need to be practicing righteousness, not unrighteousness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Righteousness is something that can be practiced. We've already stated that this evening. That's the purpose of this lesson this evening, to understand that righteousness is something that can be practiced by everyone. Righteousness is something that can be seen. You can tell if a person is a righteous person by their outward appearance, by their actions, by the way they talk, by the way they live their life and the choices that they make. You can tell if a person seems to be a righteous man or a righteous woman. And all the opposite we can tell so quickly if they're unrighteous, by the life that they live, by the words that come out of their mouth, by their actions in most cases we can tell where the heart of any person is at. If we are a righteous person, we will be filled with love. Love for God and love for others. If we are a righteous person, we will be filled with zeal. Christians are special people, zealous for good works, Titus 2:14. You should want to be that special person in God's eyes. Everyone, once they were created, are special in God's eyes. But unfortunately, as we live our life, wherever we live in this world, there will be temptations and trials that come our way that we cannot stop. And it's really the testing of our own faith. But we have to fight off the devil and pray to God to help us and lead us through anything, because we know that He will not put on us more than we can bear. But there will be trials. There will be temptations that come our way. But we need to be a special people, zealous for good works. Do you know what zeal can do for others? Zeal will stimulate others to do good, 2 Corinthians 9:2. What I do might rub off on you. What you do might rub off on me. We know that's true when you're parenting. Your children watch you. They listen to you. Things that you say, things that you do, things that you encourage them to do, it'll rub off on them. They'll eventually start picking up and doing some of the same things or saying some of the same things they hear you say. It's so true in the everyday life of the family with parents and children. And we need to go about our life setting the proper and right example for our children and for other people. And be zealous. Have that fire under you that people know that you're a righteous Christian. A zealous person is a person wanting to do God's will. A zealous person is a person willing to do God's will. Are you wanting and willing to practice righteousness in your life? It's going to be you that has to make that decision. It's going to have to be you that will answer that question. A righteous person ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6. We should imitate Jesus Christ. We cannot be perfect. We mentioned that this morning. We're not going to be perfect. Even once we're a Christian, we've been baptized, our sins have been washed away, we're not perfect. That's why the sixth and final step of God's plan of salvation says you've got to live your life faithfully until the end. God knows that the devil will be there and there'll be temptations that could lead us astray. We could fall into a lost state again. But here we know that we must walk as Jesus walked and use this Bible as our guide, God's holy word. A huge part of my lesson this evening, I mentioned, comes from 1 John. In 5 short chapters, John uses different forms of the word love. Love, I believe, is used 46 times in the 5 chapters in 1 John. John is trying to make a point. John is trying to emphasize and use the importance of love in our life. And if we're going to be a righteous person practicing love, we need to be aware of some of the principles that are found here in 1 John. He wanted to teach his readers the importance of love in the Christian everyday walk of life. Here are just a couple of principles that are found in 1 John that we need to be aware of. Keeping God's word is the proof that we love Him. If we follow God's commandments, that is proof that we love God. If we do not follow His commandments, we can't say we love God. So we need to be assured that we are reading and studying our scriptures and Bibles daily, knowing what God wants of us and what His Word says. We are not to love the world or the things of the world more than we love God. Our spiritual blessings and our spiritual things are more important than any material blessing or material thing that we have. But we need to be thankful and thank God for what we have, because we do need material things to get through this life on this world, and be thankful that we really have more than we need. But to remember to give all credit to our Heavenly Father. The genuineness of our faith is also gauged by our love. As I was preparing this lesson, I almost realized I may have answered a question that I've always asked in previous sermons, sometimes really not knowing the answer, but I often wondered if we could ever gauge our faith. We wonder if we have enough faith, or how much faith do we have? And I believe by saying that the genuineness of our faith can be gauged by our love. I believe the love that we have for others, the love that we have for family and friends and for God, may show very much or very well how much faith we have. I believe they go hand in hand, faith and love, and God intends for them to go together. So we need to continue to pray to God that He'll strengthen our faith and that we'll love one another and be genuine from the heart in our everyday life. God is the source of all love. And also, long before we loved God, God loved us first. 1 John 3:18 reminds us, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That is saying that actions sometimes speak louder than words. Actions, actions, actions. The good deeds, the actions that we do, the life that we live speaks volumes. James tells us in James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you will deceive yourself." Be doers and not hearers only. It takes hearing the Word of God. We have to do that first. It's the first step in God's plan of salvation, to hear the Word, to be willing to hear the Word. But as we live our life, we must be doers of the Word. We must be practicing righteousness and having love in our heart for one another and for God. Believers who hear the Word of God must receive it with a teachable spirit, applying it to their daily lives. So this evening you must ask this question of yourself: do you have a teachable spirit? As an educator, I realize that sometimes in the profession of being a teacher or an administrator, a media specialist or counselor, you come across sometimes students that are not very teachable. And you have to work with them, and you have to try to stress to them the importance of getting an education. And you're there to just fill their mind and with things and let them apply that to their everyday life. Some people are not teachable, and you have to work with them and pray for them in the spiritual realm that you will have the opportunity to teach someone the truth that will save their soul, and they'll be able to enter heaven when their life is over. We do. We want to try to bring as many people as we can with us when we go to heaven. And our life, as we live it on this earth, can make that difference. It means that I will not wait for the needs of others to be pointed out, but that I will look for ways in which I can be of service to them if you are able to put yourself in other people's shoes. Sometimes we cannot realize the importance that you are going to have to put on other people, and at the same time forget about yourself and not be as self-centered with the actions of teaching others the Bible and the truth. It takes a lot of effort to teach others and to teach the Word of God. But we must realize that we must be of service to them as a righteous Christian ought to be. We think of it as this: if someone is hungry, feed them. A Christian would. A righteous person would. If someone is thirsty, give them water. If someone is hurting, comfort them. And more important than anything else, if someone is lost, save them. Because there's nothing more important than the saving of a lost soul. And whatever we can do or say through God's help, God's will, things will be done that we can make a difference in other people's lives. The kindness of bringing others to Christ. Can you really think of a greater thing you can do for others than that? To bring someone to Christ, to lead someone to church, to worship service, as they start studying the Bible, and then it's great to see members become of your congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeds are planted, and you can be a part of that great rejoicing when someone comes to the knowledge to know that they must obey God's plan of salvation, and you were a part of that. We need to make sure that we realize that people are watching us. People are listening to us, and we want to be planting the right seeds so that God is pleased and God approves of our teachings. If you have a spouse, a child, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, or a neighbor that is lost, they may be a sinner. They've never obeyed the plan of salvation. They've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. Or it could be an erring sinner, someone who has fallen away. You can help save them. Take the time, the next time you are with such a person like this, and just look at them and really think about what's in the hands of your own hands and in theirs for their future. Someone that you hold close to your heart, someone that may be a family member or friend, just look at them the next time. Look at their face, hold their hand, touch their shoulder, speak to them with love and hear their voice as they speak to you. But at the same time, imagine never seeing them again in heaven. This is someone that you love, someone that is family, someone that is a close friend, someone you work with, someone you go to school with. Imagine never seeing them again in heaven. Imagine the fear, the pain, the torment they will one day experience. In hell, if they are lost and they miss heaven, we do have a part to play. We have a part to play in the saving of lost souls. Can we actually imagine that? The pain and the feeling of loss and torment that someone may feel at the end of time. We don't want to. We don't want to think about that for ourselves. We don't want to think about that for anyone in our family or a close friend. We don't want to think about negative and sad things like that. But we know that things like this will truly happen one day. More people will go to hell than will go to heaven. As we know, the way that we can travel, the broad way, the narrow way, few will go toward heaven. It's in the Bible. We know that it's going to happen. There will be a time when this world will come to an end. There will be a time when our life will be over as an individual, as a person, breathing and living on this earth. Sometimes I believe the only way we are going to touch the hearts and consciences of others, and even our own, will be to put the future in perspective of what we know now. We really can't imagine heaven. We really can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. We really can't imagine what hell could be like. We really don't know what it will be like or what it will feel like to go to either place. I was once talking with my grandmother after she lost a brother-in-law, a sister, and a brother within 6 months' time. And we were discussing the fact that it's hard to imagine what life after death would really be like. We both thought of the song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." This evening, that's our invitation song. Very beautiful song. If you stop and pay close attention to the words. It will mean even more to you. If you'll stop and pay close attention to the words and think about someone that you know is lost, it will mean even more to you. You may be here this evening and you're lost. As you sing the verses to this song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, your heart should be touched. Your heart, I hope, has not hardened enough that you can't even feel the tugging of your heart, knowing that that tugging is Jesus Christ, is God, our Heavenly Father, pleading and begging for you to realize the sin that may be in your life. Even as a Christian, there may be sins in your life that you need to take care of before your life could end. And we'll sing in just a few moments How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free, no wishing for elsewhere to be. The angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. Fair haven of rest for the weary, how beautiful heaven must be. So I ask you this question, what are you practicing? Can a person really practice on going to heaven? Football players can practice how to get the play down right. Golfers can practice the swing where they can lay it on the green. But can we really practice on going to heaven? I believe the answer is yes. There are things that we can do to make sure that we have heaven as our eternal home. This evening, if you've never obeyed God's plan of salvation, we ask and we beg that you come forward and you obey the gospel this evening. But if you're here and you are a Christian and you have sin in your life that hinders you from thinking for sure, if someone were to ask you, are you going to heaven if you die? And you're not sure what the answer would be, you may be here this evening with that in mind. We have this opportunity as we sing the invitation song to come, as we stand and sing.